Good evening, and welcome to Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, Wednesday night Bible study live stream. Try saying that 10 times fast. Thank you for joining us. We look forward to what the Lord has for us tonight. But before we begin, join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity for us to gather together as a church. Though we are apart, we're together in you. So we ask that you would have your way through this message. We thank you, Lord, for speaking into our lives the way you do. Lord, we pray for all the technology to work as it's supposed to on this end and in the homes. Lord, I pray that all who have tuned in to watch would be free of distraction so that they can concentrate on what you have to say to them. And as you speak through me, Lord, speak to me. We all need to hear from you, Lord God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for being present here with us. Give us ears to hear and be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I hope you all had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday a few days ago. I was able to have an opportunity to pray with Pastor Brandon right before he delivered his message. And in doing so, obviously, I prayed for Pastor Brandon, prayed for the message. I prayed for all those who would be tuning in at home. And then something strange happened. The Lord put it on my heart to pray for families in crisis. I didn't know why, but I prayed. I prayed that those who were going through hard times at home would be able to focus on what God had to say and keep their eyes on Jesus and the resurrection and all that the celebrating of his resurrection means to us. And then I moved on. I didn't realize that that prayer would be significant in my own life. For when I prayed that prayer, things were fine in my home. We were having a good time. The kids were over. We were all hanging out, having a wonderful day. And then a few hours later, back at home, where I thought everything was going just fine, but there was something brewing underneath that I wasn't aware of. And before you knew it, an emotional and relational nuclear bomb went off in our living room. Kaboom. It was bad. We didn't have a good weekend, and the last few days have been really challenging for us. But we have hope and we have faith because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in our hearts, he's in our home, and he's going to see us through. So today, let me say, after that happened, I couldn't think about anything else. I was a wreck, and I didn't know what I was going to teach about today. And as my wife would ask me, "Now, how are things going in your preparation?" I said, "Not real good. I can't really focus. I can't think." And she says, "Why don't you just talk about something personal?" And so that's what I'm going to do. Tonight I'm going to talk about conflict resolution God's way. And in fact, that's the title of my message. You see, conflict happens to us all. And we need to be prepared for when that conflict comes, that we handle it in a way that glorifies God and handles it in a way that honors him. The Bible is full with all kinds of passages and helps and commands and encouragements and how we are to deal with various situations that come up in life. And if you're alive and have any interaction with any other human being, whether it's close friends, a spouse, parents, children, siblings, coworkers, neighbors, you name it, if you're having interaction with other people, at some point you will have conflict to deal with. And so we're going to look to God's word and see what he would have to say regarding resolving that conflict. But let me put first things first. We can talk about having good relationships with one another all day long, and that's good. Imagine having perfect relationships with everybody in your life, right? That's funny, right? None of us have that. None of us is perfect, and none of us has perfect relationships. But even if that were possible, even if we did, if you're not right with God, none of that even matters. You see, first thing first means that we need to make sure that we're right with God. Because if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in conflict. You're in conflict with your Creator. You're in conflict with the one who loves you more than anybody else. His desire, his heart, is for you to be in fellowship with him. And if you can't look back to a specific time and place where you actually accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about knowing who he is or having read your Bible and knowing about Jesus. I'm talking about understanding that you're a sinner, like I'm a sinner, and knowing that our sin has separated us from God and has put us in conflict with him. Realizing that Jesus Christ came to die for us. God loves you to death. Jesus Christ came and went on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. We just celebrated Resurrection Day. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave. He did that to give us eternal life. And so before we talk about our relationships with one another, I want to give you an opportunity to make sure that you're right with God. If you know that you're not, now's the perfect time. Today is the day of salvation. God wants you to be right with him. He's already done all the work. Jesus has done the heavy lifting. You just need to receive it by faith. And if that's what you want to do, you can just, right where you are, just say a simple prayer like this. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm in need of a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me. I believe that he died for me. I believe that he rose again on the third day, and I believe that as I receive that free gift of salvation for me right here, right now, that I have eternal life. Lord, help me to walk with you. Help me to know you. Help me to live for you. Help me to turn from my sin, repenting from my sin, and live my life for you. I need your help to do that, Lord God. But thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer or something like it, maybe you've prayed it before, but you've walked away, but now you're kind of recommitting yourself to God, then praise the Lord for that. At the end of the study, I want you to stay tuned because at the end, I'm going to tell you how you can connect with us because we want to come alongside with you and walk with you and pray with you and pray for you and provide you with some materials to grow with your walk in the Lord. But having done that, as believers in Jesus Christ, we look to God and his word for answers. We believe that God's word has everything that we need for living life in a way that's pleasing to him, in loving God well and loving others well. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that the Bible is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Bible contains all the knowledge we need, all the wisdom we need, all the tools that we need to live life the way God wants us to. And so what does God's word say about conflict resolution? Well, it has a lot to say. For one, it talks about forgiveness. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, and in chapter 3, he's talking about the new man, the character of the new man being the new creation that you are in Christ. Having accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have become a new creation. And here's the character of that new creation that Paul is talking about. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13 say, therefore, as the elect of God, you have been chosen, holy and beloved, which is how God sees you, it says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, which is strength under control. Maybe better yet, strength under the control of the Holy Spirit, and long-suffering, or patience. In verse 13, it goes on to say, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It says you also must do. Not that we should do or we have an option we can do. It says you also must do. See, forgiveness is where it starts. no matter what anyone has done to you, no matter what I have done to anyone, my sin and what I've done to God and my sin, what I've done to break his heart, is far exceeds anything that anyone has ever done to me. And yet, God has forgiven me without condition. Now, we need to be careful to make sure that we won't say, you know, I'll forgive, but I'll forgive when you've earned it. When you've shown me that that you've changed, when you showed me that you know, your apology was using the right words, the words that I wanted you to use, and you did it in the right tone, and you did it in the way that I think you should do, when you get it all right, I'm willing to forgive you. That's not what forgiveness is all about. Christ has forgiven us, and we need to forgive. You know, it hurts to be hurt by others, and it hurts particularly when you get hurt by someone really close to you. There's no relationship as potentially fruitful and uplifting and fulfilling as family relationships, outside of your relationship with the Lord, of course. But those same relationships can also produce the most pain and the most hurt. But when that happens, you have an option on how you're going to respond. Many years ago, I was working in a patrol car with my partner, who was also a strong believer. He and I were cruising around. We weren't really on a call or doing anything, but we see off in the distance, a few blocks away, that there was a man struggling with other police officers. We didn't know what was going on, but he's kicking and fighting and being violent and trying to get away, and he's running actually toward us. So we decided we should help. We pulled through the intersection, we got out of our cars, and we ran to go assist. Well, by the time we got over there, they had already had him subdued. They had him in handcuffs, and they were trying to get him into the back of a police car. Well, he wouldn't go. He's still flailing around and kicking his feet, and you know, he was in it to win it. So we had to actually pick him up and kind of hold him sideways to try to get him in the car, because if we put him feet first, he'd kick against the doors and kick the windows, and so somebody had to go in the back door of the other side and kind of gently guide him through. And I was standing there on the other side of the door trying to help guide him into the back of the police car. And so as I was turning to get out of the way so the rest of the guys can get him in, I felt a terrible pain, awful pain, and I screamed, and I realized he bit me. He bit me right back here, right on the seat of my pants. And I don't mean that he just nibbled me. I mean, he bit me. My uniform that day was a pair of blue jeans and a polo shirt with the police patches on the side. And so the blue jeans were real thick. He didn't just bite me through the blue jeans, he bit through the blue jeans. There was a big hole in the blue jeans, right through the pocket area. There was a hole in my undergarments, and there was a hole in my skin. He actually bit all the way through, and as I pulled away in pain, not knowing what it was, my pants actually ripped all the way down from the back pocket to the back of my leg. And I was hurt pretty good. I had to go to the hospital. Sometimes when we get hurt by those whom we love, hurt emotionally speaking, that hurts even more than any physical pain. And sometimes I would even wish, I'd rather take that kind of pain. That hurt, getting bit like that. But I'll take that kind of pain any day over the emotional pain that's caused from conflict with those who you love. Fast forwarding some time, I'm driving around with my partner again, driving on the Pacific Coast Highway. It's a busy afternoon, so there's lots of traffic. All of a sudden, some man comes darting out into the street. I don't know if he was chasing someone. I don't know if he was being chased by someone. I don't know if he was on drugs or what was going on, but he just ran into the middle of the street, and he got hit by a car, and he got hit good. I mean, he went flying in the air. His shoes went flying. His wallet goes flying. It was bad. I didn't know if he was going to survive, and to this day, I still don't know if he did. But luckily, fortunately, by God's grace, he had us right there, able to at least be there to help minister to him. My partner ran and blocked other traffic so he wouldn't get run over again. I ran to him and started providing very basic first aid, just trying to keep him alive until the fire department could get there to provide a higher level of service. But as I was holding him down, he was clearly in shock. You know, he was trying to move. He was hurt bad. I mean, he had a terrible head wound. In fact, every time he tried to get up, I'll try not to be too graphic, but I literally had to hold his skull together. It would come apart, so I would hold him down just so the bleeding wouldn't be too bad. And then someone came over to me as I'm trying to help this man and says, "Do you know who this is?" An officer had gone to get his wallet and was going through his information trying to figure out who he was so they can give it to the fire department and later the hospital so they know who they were dealing with. They said, "It's so-and-so." I didn't know who that person was. He says, "This is the guy who bit you." Wow. I've shared that story before. Perhaps you've heard me share that before, but I thought it was so neat that God gave me the opportunity to minister to the person who hurt me. And sometimes when we have these conflicts with family or friends or maybe a coworker, when we have these conflicts, maybe that's happening because of the hurt in that person's heart. And maybe God wants to use you and use me to minister to that person's hurt. On my way over here today, the Lord put a thought on my heart. What if we, in the middle of, and this is hard to do, what if we, in the middle of the heightened emotions, when things are getting heated and you can see that things aren't going well, that God would give us his insight to see inside the other person, that he would give us compassion to see that perhaps they're coming from a place of hurt? And what if he gave us the mind to ask a very simple question? How can I ease your pain? How can I ease your pain? Do you think that might help to bring things down a little bit? Do you think that might change the focus of the conversation? I think it might. In Colossians chapter 3, I just read from verses 12 and 13, but the following verse in verse 14 speaks of love. It speaks of love. It says this, it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know, when we're going through difficult times, when we're having a time of turmoil, we're probably not going to feel like responding in love. That's probably the furthest thing from our mind. But there's something we can do about that. Imagine a car. You have a car, and you've driven it around for a couple years, and you've never had an oil change, and eventually the car breaks down. Well, you can get an oil change then, but it's a little bit too late. It's not going to help. Routine maintenance is good. If you go in routinely and you have your oil changed, you have your, you know, you check the air pressure in your tires, and you have somebody look at all your liquids and make sure they're all full, that routine maintenance isn't going to assure that your car is never going to break down. But if something pops up, you know, you can get on it quicker. And, you know, I kind of feel like our relationship with the Lord is like that. God is love. Jesus is the very embodiment of love. If when we can stay close to him and we're doing our diligence to pour into our relationship with him and nurture our relationship with him, speaking with him constantly in prayer, day and night, we're in the Bible, we're in our words, we're tuning in to a Wednesday night live stream. I know Pastor James is still doing his Thursday Bible studies and posting them on the website. We're going in there. We're still getting fed. But you know what? We need to take responsibility for our own walk with the Lord. And so it's good to tune in to hear somebody teaching from the Word of God. It's good to gather, like the men gather on Monday nights, and we go through a study. It's good to do those things. We need to do those things. We must do those things. But we also need to do it on our own. We need to make sure that we're staying close to the Lord, because the Lord is love, and as we stay close to him, his love pours into us. We stay filled, and when we stay filled, we've got plenty of love to give out to other people, and the Lord will keep refilling and refilling, and that happens by keeping your relationship with God fresh and close. We got to stay close to the Lord. Jesus' half-brother Jude says this in Jude verses 20 and 21. He says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God." Keeping yourselves in the love of God. You know, that gives the idea that we've got something to do. We've got, hey, God loves us, and he's going to minister to us. He's going to pour into us. But we need to be purposeful about taking the time, maybe turning off the TV, maybe, you know, putting down the novel, and in it being intentional about drawing close to the Lord. Because when we do, he fills us with his love, and we have these emotional nuclear bombs explode in your living room out of nowhere. You're filled with God's love. And you've got a much better chance of responding in love than responding in the flesh. Stay close to the Lord. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to take a chaplaincy course at a local Bible college. It was taught by none other than our brother, Pastor Mark Maciel. During that class, he brought up a concept that I've never heard before. It was nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic counseling. If you're wondering what that is, well, so was I when he brought it up. Nouthetic counseling, the word nouthetic comes from a Greek word that's translated in the New Testament as admonishing or counseling. And the whole idea behind nouthetic counseling is loving confrontation. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear confrontation, I normally don't associate that with love. I think of something antagonistic. But biblical counseling or biblical confrontation, nouthetic counseling, is loving. It takes love in the confronting of a specific issue and puts them together. Nouthetic counseling consists of three principles. It's the confrontation, it's care and compassion, or it's love, and it centers on change. We see an example of this kind of confrontation in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know the story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11? If you're not, you can go and read it, but not now. Wait till after this message is done. David falls into sin with Bathsheba. He tries to cover it up. He ends up killing his wife. It's a terrible scene, right? Well, in the next chapter, chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, God sends the prophet Nathan. And the prophet Nathan goes and delivers the message that God wanted him to send, and he did it in the way that God wanted him to deliver it. And the response was change. David repented. Not only did he come to confront, but he did it in a loving way, in a way that David was able to receive it. You know the story. Nathan told David of a man who had a little lamb who he loved so much. It was like a family member to him. It was like his little pet, right? And that was it. He just had the one lamb. But there was another man who had a whole bunch of lambs, right? And he had a friend who was going to come over for dinner. And he decided he was going to make his friend a lamb chop dinner. But he didn't want to use his own lambs. He wanted to use that guy's one and only lamb. So he goes and he takes the lamb. He does his thing. He makes some nice lamb chops, and he serves them to his friend. How wicked, David thought. That man deserves to die. And then Nathan says, you know what he says. He says, David, you are that man. He didn't come to David to beat him up. He didn't come to tell David, to punish David or anything like that. He wanted to come and shed some light into something that was wrong in his life. And he did it in a way that David was able to receive because he did it in a loving way. Everything that we do is to be done in love. That's the second part of this kind of counseling, this nouthetic counseling that we're talking about. It's confrontation, but it's done in love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that everything we do needs to be done in love, even conflict resolution. We learn in that chapter, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, that love is supposed to be kind. It does not behave rudely. It thinks no evil. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love does not assume the worst of people. It gives people the benefit of the doubt. And so often when we get in these challenging times where a crisis arises and there's conflict, we tend to assume the worst of people. We tend to think that the way that we see them is accurate. And that's not always the case. But the third concept here is not just the confrontation and doing it in love, but it's doing it for the purpose of change, biblical change. That means we go to the Word of God to see what God says, and that's our source of change. When we go to someone to confront, the purpose needs to be for restoration. Not to point out somebody's faults, not to drag them through the mud. It's to restore. And in this case, in David's case, David was restored to the Lord. You may be familiar with Psalm 51. It's a psalm that Dave wrote about this change that was happening in his heart. After he was confronted by Nathan, he was a broken man, and he repented, and he cried out to the Lord for forgiveness. And when he was in that place of repentance and crying out to the Lord, he wrote Psalm 51. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but in verse 10 it says this. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's beautiful. We can be a part of God working that change in someone's heart when we respond as He would have us to respond, in love and in a way that's seeking reconciliation. Change is needed, and change, we all want change in our relationships. We want better relationships, but that transformation happens by spending time in the Word. And not just spending time in the Word, doing what the Word says. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you want transformation in any of your relationships? Do you want transformation on how you handle conflict? Whatever you're going through, whether now or sometime in the future, go to the Word of God and see what God's Word has to say about that. And then do it. Simply do it. We need to obey the Word. Great transformation will happen when we simply just do what God says to do. It doesn't matter how we feel about it. We just need to do God's Word. We need to do God's Word. The Men of the Word on Monday night met, and one of the things, the theme of the topic of discussion was obey God and leave the consequences to Him. When we do that, we're going to see God work in amazing ways. Too often, we try to think things out in our mind. Well, if I do this, then they might do that, and I got to make sure that they don't respond in this way. Hey, that's all God's work. We just need to make sure that we're doing what God tells us to do. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is toward the back of your book. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. First John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It says this. It says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." To walk as he walked. That is to live as Jesus lived. And how did Jesus live? He lived in obedience to the Father. Whatever the Father asked him to do, he did it. We are to walk as Jesus walked. And we are to live as he lived. That means he has given us his word, and he has given us instruction. He has shown us how to act. He has shown us how to respond, or how not to act or not to respond. We just need to do what God says. And to know that, we've got to be in His Word. So when we're trying to resolve conflict with one another, I would ask you to consider a few questions. Ask yourself, what is the motivation? Is your motivation to pay somebody back? To wanting them to feel bad? Is that your motivation? It shouldn't be. Your motivation should be to restore. Is that you want restored fellowship? You don't like the way things are, and so you want to get in here and join with the other person to fix whatever the problem is so that we could have restoration, so things can be better. Am I doing this out of genuine love? Am I doing this out of care and concern for the person? Am I wanting what's best for them? Or am I just venting just to make myself feel better? You know, sometimes venting feels good when you get it out. But when you're done vomiting out all the venom, you may feel better for a moment, but you've created the bigger problem. That's not what we want. That's not what we want for ourselves, and that's not what we want for others. We want restoration. Love needs to be at the root. Is what I'm about to say, or is what I'm about to do, consistent with the scriptures? Is this what God says? Have I taken this matter before the Lord in prayer? What is He telling me to do? What would God think about this? Is the way I'm handling this glorifying God in any way? We need to commit this to prayer. We need to go to God for help. And perhaps having asked yourself these questions or questions like them, maybe you'll realize that your heart's not right. Maybe you're not ready to deal with this because your heart's not right, but you don't just stop. You got to get your heart right. You got to go to the Lord. Maybe you got to go to a trusted friend, a mature believer who you know is going to give you God-soundly advice from the Word of God and give you a different perspective. Because when these things happen, sometimes we lose perspective and some things seem bigger than they really are. Get some help. Cry out to God first and foremost, but if you need to call out to a trusted believer who you know is going to give you godly counsel, do that. We need to do that for one another. We need to examine ourselves. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5 talk about examining ourselves, right? You guys know the passage. It speaks about, you know, trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye when meanwhile you've got this big plank sticking out of yours. It sounds so ridiculous, but we can be like that, right? We can be so focused on what the other person needs to do to change that we can be so blinded to our own plank. We can be blinded to our own sins and our own shortcomings, and we all have them. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I have. And perhaps instead of wondering what that other person needs to do to change, we need to focus on, maybe God's allowing this because He wants to show something in me. Something that He wants to change in me. If you can, to the best of your perspective, to the best of your ability, put yourself in the other person's shoes. You can never really do that well because you don't know, you're not the other person. You don't know their thoughts and what they're feeling. But try to understand where they're coming from. Try to see things from their perspective. And admit that you're wrong. When you're wrong, admit that you're wrong. It's okay. We're all wrong from time to time. And when you go into conflict resolution, realize that the perspective that you have entering in might not be correct. Be open to the fact that you might be wrong. Proverbs 18:17 says this. It says, "The first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." When I was a young police officer, you know, we get assigned, when we first get out in the field, after we graduate the academy, you get assigned a training officer. And I can remember many calls when I would get dispatched, where we would get dispatched to some kind of family dispute. And you know, you break the parties apart, and my partner would say, "You go over there and talk to that party, I'll come over here, let's get them, we'll get the story straight," right? And so I can remember many times at the beginning I would go and I'd get one side of the story, and then I'd get back with my partner and say, "All right, what do you got?" I'd say, "Well, that guy needs to go to jail because he did X, Y, and Z," but I didn't have the whole story. And he'd say, "Well, here's what I got from speaking with these people over here. 1, 2, and 3. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I saw this whole thing all wrong." And that can happen when you only have a small perspective. When you don't have the whole perspective, your vision's going to be skewed, and you're going to see things through a lens that's not that clear. And so you need to be willing to get the whole story and admit, you know what? I didn't see this right. I got it wrong. And you need to be willing to apologize. Apologizing is hard. It's hard for many of us. Some people are better at it than others. But apologizing comes from humility. It takes a measure of humility to say, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 say, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Thank God for his grace. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And James 4:10 says this. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, some people might see humility as a sign of weakness. But they're wrong. Humility is a sign of great strength. But not your strength. It's the strength of God working in you. And if the right thing to do is to apologize, if the Lord's putting it on your heart to apologize, then do it. Your motivation to apologize should be because it's the right thing to do, because God's telling you to, that you own your part of it. Even if it's a small part, you own your part. But you don't go into the apology saying, hey, I'm going to apologize so I can get them to apologize. And you don't worry about their responses are going to be. You don't go in with a heart of forgiveness to apologize and then get mad again when they don't. You need to please the Lord. That's on them. Whether they apologize or not, that's between them and God. We have an opportunity and a responsibility to be God's witness in that situation and to do what he calls us to do. And in Romans 12:18, the Lord tells us that we are to live at peace with all people as much as it's dependent upon you. So you do your part. I'll do my part. Let's be those who represent what God wants us to do in humility and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry goes a long, long way. Now, in wrapping it up, here's a little bit of review. When we have conflicts, and we will have conflicts, genuine forgiveness is key. And that forgiveness needs to be without condition, according to Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. God has forgiven us, and we need to be those who forgive. Also, we need to do all things in love, even conflict resolution. According to Colossians 3:14 and 1 Corinthians 13, we need to make sure that we're maintaining and nurturing our relationship with the Lord so we can stay close to him, the source of love, keeping ourselves in the love of God, according to Jude 20 and 21. We need to be willing to change. Romans 12:2 talks about that transformation. We need to obey God no matter what. 1 John 2:3-4. And we need to examine ourselves, according to Matthew 7:1-4. And ask yourself those questions. What's my motivation here? To beat the person up in an emotional sense? To make them feel bad? Am I doing this with the heart of love? Or am I just wanting them to hurt? Am I doing this with a goal toward restoration? Am I doing this in a way that pleases and honors God? And we need to admit when we're wrong. And we need to be willing to apologize without condition, which requires humility. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, and James 4:10. We've had a real tough time in our home the last few days. But we've got our eyes on the Lord. We're committing the matter to prayer, and we're going to do that hard work, whatever it's going to take, for the Lord to be able to do whatever it is that he wants to do. For our hope is in him. You know, when the enemy comes up and he stirs things up, stirring up strife and division, he loves it. He's laughing. But we need to remember, when we get into these conflicts, when crisis strikes, remember, we may be able to see one another, but our battle is not one another. Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that the battle is not against flesh and blood. That person across from you is not your enemy. The enemy is an unseen enemy that will come in and do everything he can to get people thinking the wrong thoughts or to say the wrong thing and stir the pot and get things going and light the fuse on that bomb in your living room and kapow. In our home, the dust still hasn't quite settled and the debris is still about. But we're going to get there because we have God in our hearts, we have God in our home, and he is our hope. We're committed to him, we're committed to his word, and God's moving. Even when we may not feel that he's moving, he's moving. Now, this is more than a lesson that I'm giving today. It's a lesson that I'm living. And I believe as we trust in the Lord and we do those things that he asks us to do, as it says in Isaiah 61, verse 3, he can exchange our beauty for ashes and our mourning for joy and comfort. And he can lift the spirit of heaviness and instead clothe us with a garment of praise. If there's any way that we can come alongside you today to pray with you or to equip you or to encourage you, especially if you've given your life to the Lord, or maybe the Lord has spoken to you and you want to come back to the Lord, rededicate yourself to him, let us know. Go to ccnlb.com/connect and look for the prayer request tab. Let us know where you're at. Let us know that you just accepted the Lord. We'd love to come alongside you and send you some materials to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. If you have a prayer need, let us know. We would love to pray for you, to pray with you, to encourage you. Let's stay connected. Let's stay connected to one another, but most importantly, let's stay connected to the Lord. I believe he wants to do a great work in my life. He wants to do a great work in my home, and he wants to do a great work in your home. I'm looking forward to the day when we can all gather here at the church together again and fellowship and worship. But in the meanwhile, we're going to continue being the church right where we're at, to the glory of God. Thank you for tuning in tonight, and God bless you.
Just a word, and suddenly I'm not afraid, 'cause you speak and freedom reigns. There is hope in every single word you say. I don't wanna miss one word you speak, 'cause everything you say is life to me. I don't wanna miss one word you speak. So quiet my heart, I'm listening. When sorrows roll and troubles rage, you whisper peace. When I don't have the words to say, I won't lose hope. When storms won't break, you keep your word, and your promises will keep me safe. I don't want to miss one word you speak, 'cause everything you say is life to me. Word you speak, so quietly. just what I need. I trust you, Jesus. You see what I cannot see. Your ways are higher. You know just what I need. I trust you, Jesus. You see what I cannot see. Your ways are higher. You know just what I need. I trust you, Jesus. You see what I cannot see. I don't want to miss one word you speak, 'cause everything you say is life to me. I don't want to miss one word you speak. So quiet my heart, I'm listening. I don't want to miss one word you speak, 'cause everything you say is life to me. So quiet my heart, I'm listening. So quiet my heart, I'm listening. So quiet my heart, I'm listening.